Hello and welcome to the West City Church podcast. If you'd like to get to know us more, find us at westcitychurch.com.au. We really hope that you're encouraged by today's message.
Nation, there's a fear in our nation at the moment about this type of chaos. So this morning I wanted to talk about chaos. When we look at Scripture, we first see chaos on the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It's disguised as a sea monster. A sea monster. It appears throughout Scripture in various forms as a sea monster, but also as a dragon. And it's right there all the way through Scripture. Strangely, there's dragons in the Bible. And right to Revelation 20. This talk of this dragon, this chaos monster. That's page one of the Bible. Page two, so that, don't miss the order. Page one, chaos is there. Page two, God says to Adam, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, tov and ra, good and bad, or you will die, die. And this sifting of good and evil, good and bad, tov and ra, has been a problem for all of us since, particularly the bad. What do we do with the bad? How do we sift it out? We see on page four in the Bible, chapter four, Genesis, the two brothers, Cain and Abel, and something rises up in Cain. And God says something very particular there. He says, watch out. And he's talking about Cain's heart. Watch out, Cain. But we see that chaos unleashed. What is the worst type of chaos, I ask you? Is the worst type of chaos war? Is the worst type of chaos the chaos in others? Or is the worst type of chaos this chaos in me? This is my fight club. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about the chaos in me. To me, it feels like I have three things I can do with this chaos. The first thing it feels like I can do is I can suppress it. I can push the chaos down. It appears to me as feelings I don't want. Anger, rage, fear. Fear is the part that links it to the dragon, the chaos. Chaos often appears as fear, and fear has 1,000 faces. So when those feelings rise up in me, I can hide it, I can repress it, I can deny it. And you know, when you study the Enneagram, that's what you're studying. You're studying the parts of yourself that are hidden from you. We are so good at hiding, repressing, and denying. It's the stoic way. And actually, I was, in a younger man, I was very addicted. And when I became a Christian, I became very stoic. And for the last three decades, I am quite stoic. I can do that well. I can hide, repress, deny. But when it bubbles up, like for Cain, it bubbled up in him, rose up in him. If you're wondering where it might bubble up in you, think of when someone cuts you off in traffic. Then you know you've got a chaos monster in there. So when it bubbles up for me, I feel if I can't suppress it, I can express it. I can push it on other people. It's your fault. I blame you. I judge you. I make you my enemy. But really, that whole thing that Jesus talked about, the log in my own eye, it starts here. My enemies start here, and I project them out there. The things I don't like about myself, I put on other people. So those are the push it down or push it out. Not very good either. The other one that's becoming more and more popular, I work in drug and alcohol, by the way. I have done for a few decades. The other one is escape. I can escape these bad feelings, these feelings of chaos in me. And it's becoming more and more popular in society, I'm afraid. We call it addiction. TikTok. Work. Sex. Food. Drugs. Alcohol. It's a lie that I'm escaping. I feel these bad feelings and I go to escape. But it really is just a slow suppression. Then it rises up again, I escape, slow suppression. It's just that loop, addiction loop. So what other way is there? If it doesn't work to push it down, if it doesn't work to push it out, if it doesn't work to get stuck in that escape loop, what options are there? Romans 7. Have you ever read Romans 7? Paul, the Apostle Paul, he says, what is wrong with me? The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do want to do, I don't do. He's talking about this chaos. He also talks about the chaos in Philippians 3:13 when he says, letting go, forgetting, letting go of what is behind and straining, looking forward to Christ, looking outside of ourselves, letting go. So here, I'm becoming an old man. Don't worry, there's less people confirming that for me. I'm becoming an old man, and it's taking me a long time to work this out. What does it look like to let it go? When chaos rises up inside of me, anger, fear, greed, lust, when it rises up in me, it's a case of holding it in front of you. In some ways, welcoming it, accepting it, letting it go. It's the only way. That's what that table is about. That table of grace is the place where we let our chaos go. There's a prayer that is very common in my industry. It's called the Serenity Prayer. It says, Lord, grant me the serenity, the peace, to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to face the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, and the wisdom to let go. I'm part of a movement called the Crucible Project Australia. And as men, and we also work with women, my wife's part of that. What the Crucible Project's about, it's a little bit Fight Club-y, we don't talk about it, but what it's about is a place for me not to be driven by the chaos, because this is the horrible truth. We are often driven by fear, by the chaos. And it's a place for me to lay down that chaos, to accept it, to let it go, and to be driven by grace. Because that's where it ends. It doesn't end here. The chaos doesn't end here. It ends there. In Revelation, the Lamb, this blood of the Lamb, overcomes the chaos dragon.
Good morning, West City. Ripper Dipper. Who went to the Freo game? You have to trust that it's going to be Adele to speak up like that. I am continuing on with the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the latter end of Matthew 5. I think next week you actually go on to Matthew 6. But we're looking at the latter end of Matthew 5, which is a really comfortable place for me. It's a place that I love. And specifically, we're going to be talking about enemy love. And enemy love is a funny thing because it's almost like an oxymoron. And they're two things that Christians we kind of understand it in the periphery of something that we're called to do, but in terms of the real world pragmatic of actually how does it work out in our life, how does it play out in our life, how are we examples of enemy love, that's a harder thing to essentially be and to walk and to understand. Look, but before I jump in, I just want to pray, and it's going to be a bit of a weird one for us. So, God, hold our enemies, love them, teach us to see them as children of God, and may they lose the scales that stop us from seeing them as children of God. And may we move closer to them so that one day they are no longer our enemies. Amen. Ripper, guys. So, we're going to open up with the good old eye for an eye. Ready? So Matthew 5:38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him your other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, it's a funny text. There's a whole lot of things, really, that I want to pull apart in it. But before we jump in fully, right, we need to understand where we are right now in the world. What is our context right now? On Thursday, we just had Anzac Day, which can be sometimes a funny thing in the Christian world because some people absolutely trumpet the call of Anzac Day and others just go, this is a bit of a weird day because it exists outside of this kind of religio space that I can actually comprehend it in within my faith within the text and stuff. So I was at a dawn service up in Karratha. They had the local Catholic priest come out and spit a few Bible verses over the top of it, and I didn't really understand what those specific Bible verses had to do with war or Anzacs or grieving or anything, but it was nice that he was there. So, but the other bit of context that's going on right now is that clearly there is a war, there is a greater global instability happening in in the world's east, in the Middle East, in Israel, Gaza, and look, I'm not about to solve that. In case you thought I was going to get up here and do that, I don't have great words for that. But I'm going to pull apart this text, and hopefully we can kind of use this text as a lens to look over how do we, as Christians, as people who try to follow Jesus week after week, and we fail, and we come back, and we try and get it right again, how do we orient our lives in a way that we are somewhat of a stopgap, that we are somewhat of a preventive, that we are somewhat of a buffer to those things happening, because we don't condone it. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now, before I jump fully in, resist is used in Septuagint, I think 70 times or 77 times, super perfect. 44 of those times, though, resist is, I've got it in my notes. If anyone's familiar with Walter Wink or Glenn Stason, I'm totally stealing from them. Antisteni, right? And which actually means violently resist. Do not violently resist a person. What's the difference between resistance and violent resistance? You're wrong, Esther. It's resistance. If you're not going to resist someone and you're going to violently and you're not going to not violently resist someone, the difference is actually the resistance. So if I come into your house and I kick your dog, right, and you don't resist me, right, there's nothing to say to stop me from continuing to kick your dog. If you don't violently resist me, it still gives you the option to resist me, doing some sort of evil in your house, right? A little bit. Anyway, so I'm going to ask for a volunteer if anyone's feeling brave. You have to be okay with something going on in your hand.
Go on,
No, yeah, good on ya. Everyone give a round of applause to Geordie. All right. Come up here, Geordie.
Did you see my hands or my head?
Your hand.
That's fine.
No, just this one. Does anyone have their Bible open in front of them?
Are we doing a song?
No, that's all right. I'll read it. Here we go. We're going to have a little... All right. Can you show everyone your hand? It's coffee. All right, Ripper. Thanks, mate. Let's wipe a little bit of this stuff off. So, in the text... You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that your sons may be your father in heaven. Blah, 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 blah. Some more stuff. I went too far. That's the issue. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek... Now, we're going to jump into this bit, right? So, why would you not use your left hand? See, your left hand was used for ablutions, right? In the Qumran community close to where Jesus grew up... Sorry, mate, that's really messy, isn't it?
That's lovely.
In the Qumran community close to where Jesus grew up, we've got a number of texts that tell us exactly what were the laws and stuff of the day. And if Geordie and I were to sign at each other in the Qumran community with our left hand, we could be kicked out of community for 8 to 10 days. So we're going to put those hands behind us. Yeah, that is your wiping hand, mate. So we're not going to use that hand, right? And if Geordie was to strike me with what hand? Her right hand, right? And we were equals, right? And we go to strike each other, we could be fined 4 zus. Zus, everyone say zus. Beautiful word, it's the currency at the time, right? But the text says something different. If Geordie strikes me as equals, what cheek is she striking me on? The left. But the text says very clearly, if she's to strike me on the right cheek. So how would you strike me on the right cheek, Geordie?
Uh-huh.
Nah, can't use that hand. But that doesn't work, does it?
No.
So how would you do it?
I don't know.
What's that called, everyone?
Backhand.
A backhand, or what's another word for it? Don't use it. But all of a sudden, this fight has gone from being us fighting as equals. But this has nothing to do with being an equal. This isn't a quick way to hit someone at all, right? It's slow, they see it coming. This is uniquely about a power imbalance. I'm a man, you're a woman, get below me. I'm from here, you're not, get below me. I'm rich, you're poor, get below me. In every single way, whenever you see this being used, right? And I hope it never will. But whenever you see this being used, it has nothing to do with a fair fight. It has everything to do with I am more and you are less. I am a child of God and somehow you are not. If Geordie and I were to strike each other as equals with a backhand, right, we're then going to be fined 400 zus, 100 times what we would be fined if we were fighting as equals. But if I was to strike her in a way that subjectifies her to her being less, I'm fined 400 zus, right? So the text says, an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth, blah, blah, blah. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him, you're also. If Geordie is less than me, right, and I strike her on this cheek, and she offers me the other, what am I forced to do? Can you see how, I just got chills, can you see how amazing that is? Can you see the way in which we resist the systemic way in which Geordie would be less than me? Geordie says, you can hit me again, but you'll hit me as an equal. Thank you, Geordie. Everyone give Geordie a round of applause. When dealing with the text, we're looking at ways to subvert the way the injustice of the world, the old ways of doing things, the way in which that violence is systemic and it just carries on. There are wheels, right, and we need to put a spoke between the wheels of injustice and violence. Do not violently resist your oppressor. Do not violently resist evil. If we go on next, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If I have a tunic on and you are to take it off me, you take me to court, you would literally grab someone and say, you have not paid your land tax or whatever it is, and you drag them with you to court. Currently in North Africa, Northwest Africa, right? Actually, it was in Liberia in the 90s, violent revolutions, violent revolt, civil war and stuff. There was a group of women, fantastic women, and there was negotiations happening between the government, or you know, the supposed government, and these rebel groups. And a group of women figured out that these guys were just delaying the negotiations because the UN had put them up in these fancy hotels and they're having fancy dinners and drinking together. And the war was going on whilst these warlords would continue to just gorge themselves. These radical women, they broke into the room where they were supposed to be debating and they took off their clothes. See, here, if I was to be naked, it would be shameful on me. But in West Africa, to see a woman naked is to see your mother naked. If you saw her naked, it is shameful for you. You would avert your eyes. Those men, they ran from the room. So if I'm dragged to court and you take from me my tunic, right, and then I give you my cloak as well, right, you leave me cold for the night, you leave me naked, and the shame is on you that you can do this to your brother. It's not about not resisting, it's about not violently resisting. There are creative ways in which we can go to our oppressors, our enemies, and say, this is actually the way in which that I wish you to engage with me. I want you to engage with me like I'm your equal, like I am also a child of God. See, I don't want anyone coming here understanding the ways in which they are oppressed in their life, potentially, whether it's at work or at home, right? What is the good news to that brother or sister that comes in here and looks for that good news and that good hope? The good news is that you can resist, that you can fight back, but we don't use the ways of the old system. We don't use the ways of violence. As Christians, we follow the Prince of Peace. If I can get... Actually, Phil, can I get you to volunteer, mate? Jump up. Everyone give Phil a round of applause. So there's a couple types of approaches that you can deal with when you have someone who's much bigger, much stronger, and much more beautiful than you, right? And and so we learn about them as often the fight or flight, right? So Phil, as a little demonstration, I'm going to ask you to push me through that wall there at the back, okay? Are you ready? But when I say stop, you have to stop.
Right.
Okay. Ready? Go. One, I could just let Phil... Stop! I could just let Phil walk all over me, push me around, let it go. That is me not resisting. I choose not to resist at all, right? Do not resist your oppressor. Type two, go. I can fight back against Phil. Stop! I can choose to fight back against Phil, but who do I end up looking like? Him. I mean, I don't look like him, but you know. but the thing that I'm perpetuating is the same thing that Phil was doing to me, right? If I had someone else come and help me, we end up pushing Phil over. Guess what Phil's going to start feeling? Like the man who's being pushed backwards, who can't get forward ahead in life, who can't feel like he has dignity that he's given with in his birth, right? The God-given dignity that is inalienable to Phil. So maybe there's a third way. What's the third way between being pushed back against the wall and pushing back against someone and making that violence a recurring theme in your relationship with them? Go. Oh. Thanks. Everyone give Phil a round of applause. For those on the podcast, I threw Phil out the window. There's an enemy love that we're called to in baptism. There's an enemy love that we're called to in our discipleship, in the waters of baptism. We're called to respond differently, to live differently, to be a signpost unto the world of how the world should be. To not perpetuate the ways in which that our current systems continually put people under the wheel, whether it's poverty, whether it's sexism, whether it's racism, whatever sort of injustice. We're called to be a light to the world, a reflection of the world, but not to the world. Sorry, a reflection to the world, but not of the world. We want to show to the world everything that they can be and everything that perhaps they're not. See, God responds to the highest form of punishment from the Romans with an empty cave. God responds to Romans and all their power with a cross. And it still boggles the mind that we look at that and we call that power, but we do. We absolutely do. And we're not saying that the cross that you take up is the cross, but following Jesus will lead you there. It'll lead you up Calvary. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who fought the Nazis, he was a Catholic theological student. He would say, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. There is a laying down of your life that happens in the waters of baptism. And when you're called, you're all called into discipleship to be a part of the revolution of Christ. So understanding the context that we're in right now, between Anzac Day and a war that rages in the Middle East, I don't have sage answers as to where it goes or how it goes, but I can tell you that that what we're called to do is we are called to pray for our enemies. We're called to do the things that make them recognise themselves as children of God. We want them to return to that state. We want kingdom here as it is in heaven. Some of the ways that we can maybe start to do this, and this is me spitballing at this point, this is not in the Bible, but well, kind of is. Love your neighbours and love your enemies. But if you can't even start at loving your neighbours, how can you even end at loving your enemies? If you hate your neighbours and you hate your enemies, I ask you, start making friends with your neighbours. Hang out here in church afterwards for the town hall meeting. If you're brand new or if you've been here for so long and you don't want to participate, participate. Hang out. Community is one of the most fantastic things that we can do to prepare ourselves to act in solidarity, to stand together in times where we actually don't know what the simplest answer is. But you know what? Good luck trying to break this community apart. If, like me, Gaza's messed you up, seeing footage, hearing stories, keep going. Keep lending your heart to it. Keep being a witness to it. I ask that your heartbreak moves you into some sort of action. But I hope that it doesn't move you into hatred, and I hope it doesn't move you into callousness. One of the hardest things to ask of you guys, and I feel almost embarrassed to ask it, is to continue to try to love your enemies like I love mine, or like I try to love mine, like Jesus loved his. It would be far more easy to get up here on stage and say, hate your enemies, stuff them, kick them down a hill. But we can't. It is such a hard calling on your life to love your enemies. If the band wants to come up, I hope I haven't left too many questions in people's minds, and I'll be hanging out the back if anyone wants to chat. But as far as we go in terms of loving our enemies, one of the fantastic things is that we can meet them here in this church at the table, like we're going to come to now. So this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for all those who love God and want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you have little, you who have been here often and you who come for the first time, you who have tried to follow and you who failed, come, because it's the Lord who invites us, and it's God's will that those who want Christ should meet him here.
How good was that message? Thank you so much for joining us. Each week at West City, we say a benediction together. We do this because we believe that the purpose of the church is to be a caring community for the world, and that as we go and serve others, we enter into Christ's work of welcome restoration and healing, both for us and others. We believe that in doing so, we get to see and encounter Christ. So let's say the benediction together. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we will go out and feed the hungry, go out and clothe the naked, go out and fight for justice, go out and end oppression. Go out and proclaim anew the old, old story. Go out and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, and don't even like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.